Well, it was 17 weeks ago when, as we began the series we've been on since then, I reminded you of a statement from A.W. Tozer that you've had me quote, heard me quote lots of times before. What enters your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. On one level, it sounds like a bit of an exaggeration. There are other things that are important, and yet I'm convinced that that's absolutely true. How you think about God matters, and it impacts your life in all kinds of ways. We live in a, I like to think of God as, my God would, my higher power, but the only way we know truthfully about God is by what he's revealed. John Calvin put it years ago, the human heart is a factory of idols. We constantly speak of God in ways that are not revealed by him, but are conjured up by us. And so we need to be clear about what is God has revealed. He's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in Scripture. He's revealed himself in his Son. And so we've spent the journey over the last 16 weeks looking at the character of God, thinking of his greatness, having revealed himself, his incommunicable attributes, the kinds of things that are so different from who we are that we can hardly comprehend him. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's everywhere present. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's holy, infinite beyond our understanding. Attributes of his greatness. And then attributes of his goodness. His holiness, his truth, his righteousness, his justice, his love, his grace, his mercy. All of those things are true of him, and all of those things come together to bring us into the presence of God. This morning, I just want to sort of end that time that we've been thinking specifically about our glorious God by having you turn with me to Psalm 146. It's a little psalm. It's a significant psalm. It's a simple psalm, but it calls us back to kind of wrap up our time by thinking about the greatness and the goodness of our God. Now, Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, all begin the same way. Hallelujah. They all end the same way. Hallelujah. And so they're called the Hallel Psalms, the praise psalms, because they all come in that particular. There's another group of psalms that the rabbis call Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And they are praise songs. Interestingly, they're called the Egyptian Hallel, because most of them are about the Passover or related to the Passover and coming out of Egypt. But these final psalms, the Hallel Psalms, simply are outbursts of praise to God. It's like as we go through the book of Psalms, the symphony builds and builds and builds until there's the great swelling crescendo at the end. Praise the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said that the book of Psalms ends with a cataract of praise, and we're called to praise God. And finally, the book will end with simply the exclamation, having called, praise him with the trumpet sound, praise him with the harp, the lute and harp, praise him with the tambourine and dance, praise him with psalms and pipes, praise him with resounding cymbals, praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything has breath. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's go back to Psalm 46, 146, where this begins. Praise the Lord in Hebrew. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a human being in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh lifts up those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked, he will bring to ruin. Yahweh will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Hallelujah. Reminds us of the psalm we looked at back in Psalm 103 weeks ago. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who heals all your who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loyal love and mercy, whose loving kindness will never depart from you. Well, this psalm begins with a call to praise, and we've looked at it before. You'll notice verse 1 is a call to praise. Verse 2 is a vow of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, O my soul. And that's a command. Hallelujah, we often take as an expression. Somebody says, this happened to me today, and we'll say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And that's an expression, it's an affirmation. The Lord's to be praised. But the word really has more about the idea of boast about the Lord. If you came to me and say, praise Elizabeth, you wouldn't expect me to say, yeah, praise Elizabeth. You'd expect me to say, you know, next to salvation, she's the greatest blessing I've ever received. And she's a wonderful mother and unspeakably wonderful wife. And I'd go on and on and on, describe that. Because the expression calls for contempt. So when we think, praise the Lord, then we're to think about what we're to say about the Lord, what's meaningful about the Lord. Why? It's entirely appropriate to say, praise the Lord, as an exclamation. But it's a challenge to us. Think about the greatness of your God. Think about the blessings you've received. Think about the things he's done in your life. And so that's the first call. The first one's general. Y'all, praise the Lord. I spent a few years in Texas, so I'm allowed to say that. And then, praise the Lord. Soul, praise the Lord. That's one of the things that becomes meaningful in singing hymns. They're often gifts to us of praising the Lord and declaring things about him. We're not always wise enough or smart enough to think about how we might say the right things in that way. And God has given others great hymns, and he's given along the way other songs and contemporary songs. And that's a wonderful arsenal. I've never failed to be amazed when I'm at the deathbed of somebody and they're almost unable to understand things. But if you begin to sing a hymn to some who've been believers for a time, they will join in some kind of way, because there's something deep within us that responds to words that are put to music. So I encourage you to fill your hearts and mind with those things. But David, or pardon me, the psalmist, who isn't David in this case, then speaks to himself. It's a vow of praise. It's a commitment. I will praise Yahweh as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And he's vowing to make that a habit, because praise is not always automatic. It is, in significant ways, a choice. But you've had the experience that praise not only expresses appreciation, it deepens appreciation. I've read these words of C.S. Lewis before, but they help me. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed." I don't know whether you've ever been by yourself and something happens that just, and you want to find somebody to turn and say, "Did you see that? Can you look at this?" I've had the privilege going on missionary ventures where I've been in a place by myself, and I long for somebody. I long for Elizabeth to be there, not only for her to be there, but just so by sharing it and talking about it, we deepen our enjoyment. It's one thing to stand at the Grand Canyon by yourself and say, you understand what I'm saying? Praise deepens our enjoyment, and it deepens our enjoyment of God himself. And so that's why we need to cultivate, even in our fellowship and our connections together, praising the God and vowing, "I want to be a praising Christian." And then he shifts, and verses 3 to 4 are kind of caution, because we live in a world in which it's tempting to praise people, and celebrities surround us, and our digital life is full of all kinds of voices coming, calling for us to praise, to appreciate, to enjoy, and people are built up in all kinds of ways. And I don't know of any verse that is more helpful to us as we go into this election campaign, and we're going to be inundated with all kinds of things over these next few weeks. And the psalmist warns us, interestingly, in terms of praising God with my whole being, don't put your trust in princes. In a human being, in whom there's no salvation, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that day, his plans perish. Well, he's not warning us against praising Prince Andrew or Prince Philip. Princes here in our context are people of significance, people of importance, politicians, business leaders, celebrities, people who are put up on some kind of pedestal, athletes, all of those kind of individuals, and it's easy to look up to them and imitate them. I mean, the astounding news, which says something about our culture, that somebody spent $24.5 million to get the Babe Ruth shirt that he hit the home run, he called, just yesterday. I mean, it's fascinating how things, but it has Babe Ruth's name attached to it, and what would otherwise be thrown out as useless now becomes worth billions. And the danger isn't that we have rulers or princes. As a matter of fact, the New Testament calls us to honor princes, but it also warns us against them. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. "Better take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from Yahweh. Care about the political scene. Care about whom you're going to vote for. But don't trust that any human being is going to do what only God can do. And it's a solemn warning. But at the same time, the Bible says, through Peter, when Nero was on the throne, honor the king. So we're not to demean princes, we're to honor them. God has a place for them. Paul tells us, I desire that prayer, supplication, and giving thanks given for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. So we're to honor those who are in leadership, but we're to recognize they're temporal. They can't accomplish what only God can do. And they're not the great hope, no matter how important their role and significance might be. Israel knew that. They had kings that came to power with great promise and then turned against God and led the people in the wrong direction. But he comes back. Having said that, he focuses on praise. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in Yahweh, his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. He's focusing on the two things we focused on, the greatness of God and the goodness of God. You notice the word that begins, blessed. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. It's interesting that the very first word in the book of Psalms is what? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. 24 times the word blessed is used in the book of Psalms. This is the last time. And this isn't simply whose delight is in the law of the Lord. This is delighting in the Lord himself and from all that he is. And there's two words that are picked up in the midst of this, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. His help is in the God of Jacob because he's the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And to be convinced that the Lord is your help, even in the midst of those hardest times. That was my oldest daughter's verse, put on her tombstone. And in the hardest of times, she leaned hard on the fact that the Lord was her help, even in the midst of all that she was going through and losing. I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews says. Therefore, I may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. He is my hope because he is the sovereign, my help because he's the sovereign God. He's my hope because look at the little ending of verse 6. He keeps faith forever. He's not only the powerful God, he's the faithful God. He's not only the great God, he's the good God. And then he breaks into this declaration. The kind of people that princes neglect. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. Yahweh sets the prisoner free. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh lifts up those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh watches over sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. Take your Bible and turn with me over to Isaiah 61 for just a moment. Kind of list of the people that God cares for. Isaiah 61 is the servant of God speaking. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who are mourn. The words that sound a lot like Psalm 146. And Luke tells us, at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read it. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Rabbis taught sitting. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. The God of the poor, the God of the mourning, the God of the distressed, the God of the marginalized, that's our Lord Jesus. The princes rejected him. The rulers turned their back away from him. But he came to the broken and the needy." Back in Psalm 146, just to walk their way through. It's hard to know whether these are meant to be physical descriptions of some of them or spiritual descriptions. Some of them are self-evident. He executes justice for the oppressed, those who can't get justice for themselves and are squeezed down. And we think of the peasant life under Roman pressure and rabbinical domination. He gives food to the hungry. And we think of the Lord Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. Sets the prisoners free. Not in terms of releasing them from jail, but from the shackles of all of the things that bound them. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. It's interesting that there's no miracle related to blindness in the Old Testament. It was only when the Lord Jesus told a man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam in John chapter 9, that someone's sight was recovered. He lifts up those who are bowed down, oppressed and pushed down, physically or in terms of society and life. He loves the righteous. But the righteous here are those who are in a covenant relationship to him, who are righteous because of God's goodness to them, not because of their merits. He upholds, he watches over sojourners, the widow, the orphans, the trio of the marginalized in the ancient world and in many parts of the world today. And then the counterstatement, the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. It's a reminder again in the most practical ways when we think of the attributes of our God, the attributes of his greatness, and yet, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest to my soul. Take my burden upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And then the psalm ends with a renewed call to praise. Israel, the Lord will reign forever. I don't know when this was written. Almost certainly it was written in a time when that wasn't clear, when Israel had turned into Judah under the oppression of pagan nations. But God was still sovereign. Your God, O Zion, will reign to all generations. Hallelujah. So what does this psalm tell us? First of all, it tells us, cultivate a heart of praise. I will give praise to the Lord every day. Celebrate God's grace and goodness, that he is a God who is a help and he's a home, hope. Trust him. And finally, imitate him. If God demonstrates his greatness by his care for those who are weak and poor, then we're called to care too. What that looks like will take all kinds of different forms. But we're called to walk in the way that we praise God because he cares for people. And we need to ask ourselves how we see them and care for them to his glory. We're among those who were needy, and the Lord gave his son in our place on our behalf. Glorious God of eternity became the sending God of salvation. He cared more than just Psalm 146 and tell us. He sent his son, took our place, bore our sins, paid our penalty, and sets us free forever if we put our faith and trust in him. We come every week as a community of believers to celebrate that fact, the wondrous grace of a glorious God. And it's expressed in the simplest of ways, not in ceremonial majesty, but just a kind of morsel from the last meal the Lord ever had with his disciples. Piece of the bread that he broke off. Small sip from a cup. But those symbolize great things. His body given for us, his blood shed for us. And as a weak group of people, we come around the table of the Lord to celebrate a God who is our help and who is our hope through faith and trust in him. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take these symbols. If you've not yet trusted him, his invitation is to come to the cross and put your faith and trust in the Savior who died for you. Father, we come now to thank you, to bring our hallelujah. We praise you. That though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That when we were without help, Christ died for us. So as we sing to your praise, and as we take these symbols, may we honor you. In Christ's name, amen.